In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The email was circulated around Mayo House, where I work, on a Monday. The message was cryptic. Expect a very special guest on Thursday morning. I read it, and I promptly forgot it. I should, of course, have noted it on my electronic calendar. My life is inscribed on my calendar. If I cannot find my iPhone, I am lost because everything goes on the electronic calendar. Perhaps a more pressing problem distracted me. Perhaps I had a meeting to rush to. Perhaps I thought I'd remember this on my own. Ha! But I made no note of it. Thursday morning came. I had no meetings scheduled either in the office or outside of the office, so I dressed casually. Jeans, an open-collared blouse, sneakers. Neat, of course, not sloppy, but certainly not what I would have chosen to be wearing when later in the day the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, showed up at Mayo House with his family. Darn. Our special guest, and I look like a soccer mom on the way to Costco. Oh well, I wasn't prepared. All my desires to say on top of the 5,000 things on my plate were for naught. All of my obsessive desire for control failed me. It's my pathology, this need for control, but I suspect that I am not alone. So how many of us here are willing to claim the fact that we are control freaks? I see hands go up, and the ones whose hands are up do not surprise me in the least. How many of us make lists? Some of us even add things to our lists simply so there's one more thing to check off. It feels so good, doesn't it? Got up and washed my face. Check. We have our schedules, our calendars. I've now got in the habit of checking my calendar on my phone first thing every morning, simply so that I can be sure that I do not inadvertently miss something, and so I'm dressed appropriately. Thank you, Archbishop Welby. So anyway, because I like to be in control, I now check that calendar first thing in the morning, every morning, just in case. But for all our desire to be in control, things happen that thwart that desire. Labor starts 2 months early. You're asked to participate in a meeting that you hadn't planned on or been told about in advance. The doctor isn't there at the time of your scheduled appointment because she is attending to another patient's emergency. The big contract your employer thought he was landing doesn't get signed, and so you get laid off. And then there is the truly heartbreaking stuff, like this. You go to church on Sunday morning looking forward to hearing God's word, and a man comes in and kills or wounds many of the parishioners. Things happen, and it's out of our control. What's a follower of Jesus to do? It certainly doesn't help when we have a gospel reading like today's, where the whole message is about being prepared. The thrust of the text is that we are to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus, because in those early days of the church, the belief was that he would be making his return trip pretty darn soon. And you get the drift of that gospel message. Jesus is the bridegroom in the parable. The church is the bridesmaids, and the church had better be ready. But here's the interesting thing about this parable, the thing that might provide comfort to us, those of us who are control freaks, who think, how can we possibly be ready for anything? I'll call your attention to the fact that all of the bridesmaids fall asleep waiting. All of them. They have the blessing that they are not expected to be awake nonstop until the bridegroom shows up, because of course we do get tired and we do need to sleep every now and again, right? They rest. The smart ones have prepared, but not by putting together a list of all the possible things the bridegroom might need when he shows up, or that we need to do for the bridegroom when he shows up, because of course he's the bridegroom and we're responsible for a long list of things. They simply have attended to the one thing that is necessary: to be prepared by having enough lamp oil to light the way when the groom arrives. There is only one thing that they need to do to be able to shine a light to welcome the bridegroom. And they've prepared for that. It's a whole lot more possible than the list with 1,000 checkboxes on it to cover every single thing that could possibly go awry. If we made such a list for ourselves, can you imagine what would be on that list? Cipro antibiotics, a shield that a gunshot couldn't penetrate, spare batteries for your cell phone, or one of those little plug-in jobberdos that extend its battery life, reading material, a down sleeping bag, extra socks, dried meals, first aid supplies. We could go on with the list for hours to prepare for every contingency. And in fact, there is a whole industry now built around the possibility of doomsday and the need to be prepared to survive. There are even TV shows, Doomsday Preppers. They tend to stockpile massive quantities of things in bunkers or storehouses just in case they have to bug out. But what is truly necessary? What do we really need to prepare ourselves for any contingency? One word: Jesus. One faith: Jesus. One hope: Jesus. If you don't believe me, take a look at the epistle today, that reading from 1 Thessalonians that Judith gave us. The message is clear. Stuff will still happen. We cannot prevent it. But we know that when it happens, Jesus is with us. And even if the ultimate thing that we fear most happens, that we are going to die, and believe me, we will all die at some point, no getting around it. If that happens, who is with us through it and on the other side of it? Jesus. What does Paul write to the church in Thessalonica? For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call and the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. We cannot prepare for every eventuality, but we are assured that the one thing we most need, no matter what happens, will always be there. Jesus. He does not abandon us. He promises those who believe in him eternal life. It's hard to imagine what eternal life will be like, but in my heart, I sense that it will be infinitely amazing, infinitely joyous, infinitely filled with love and care. And it's my belief in Jesus and in that promise that I try to carry with me every single day, even when I shake my head over the insanity of the world, even when I grieve the loss of 26 people in a church in Texas, half of whom were children and babies shot at point-blank range, even when I pray for a friend whose cancer has returned. I cannot pray for everything. I cannot prepare for everything. It is all too much. But I can prepare for the one thing I need and the one thing that the world needs. Jesus, the Savior, the promise. But if you still want to prepare for any contingency, for a mere $269, go online to a site called Stealth Angel. Interesting theology there. And they will provide you with a 72-hour emergency kit for two persons. Pretty fancy, dried food, all of the emergency provisions, complete with a backpack and a bucket. Yeah, that. Me? I'm relying on Jesus. He's around for a whole lot longer than 72 hours. And all he asks in return is our faith and our love. Amen.